I invite you to open to Acts chapter 28. This is our final sermon in our journey through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 11 through 31 this morning. And before we read the passage, a note that I'm not sure how the translation that you have in front of you handles it, but I know the ESV at least ends with the word with the words "without hindrance." In the Greek, that is the final word of the text, unhindered or without hindrance, and that word hangs in resonance with the whole book. Looking back on Acts, and you see God's working. You know, somebody has said that the book of Acts should be called, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His church. And so we see that this unhinderedness of the gospel work stands as this sort of resonant note that echoes back over the book, and you're called to mind what we've read and the many difficulties and trials that the church has faced. And yet God in His providence and His power has moved the gospel message forward and has continued to do His work, and nothing can stand in His way. Nothing can hinder His work and His word spreading and accomplishing the purpose for which He has given it. And then you also have that word that ends the book of Acts unhindered as a call, as an invitation to us, the church, to continue this work by the power of God of being witnesses to the crucified and risen and returning Christ. In fact, you may know about there's a church planting network called Acts 29, and there's not 29 books or chapters in the book of Acts. But of course, the reason why they call themselves Acts 29 is because we're the 29th chapter of Acts, so to speak. God continuing His work that we read about in Acts. And so this final word in the Greek text, unhindered, stands both as this resonant echo of the power of God throughout Acts that we've seen, and also the call to us to continued ministry of the Word, knowing that God's work, God's Word, and His purposes for it will not be hindered. And so we'll go ahead and read now the last section of Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 31, and I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word, Acts 28, 11 through 31. After 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You may be seated. So here we have Paul arrive in Rome, and we read that he spent 2 years then in prison in Rome. So if we think back, and Luke gives a large portion of the book to Paul's first imprisonment in Caesarea, the 2 years there, and then his journey to Rome, and then his 2 years imprisoned in Rome. So this 4.5 or so year period of time, this 5 or so years of Paul in prison, in Caesarea, then on the journey, and then in Rome for 2 years. There's a large chunk of Acts that that Luke gives to this. And we find Paul then finally arriving at Rome, just like Jesus had told him he would go. He would go to Rome and stand before Caesar and testify to Christ before Caesar. And we find Paul then here at Rome. Now, Acts was probably completed. Well, it would have been after 62, because 62 would have been the end of this 2 year imprisonment. So Paul was in prison or was in Rome from 60 to 62 AD, and then from what we gather from other books, Paul was released from prison in Rome, went possibly to Spain, which, as you recall in his letter to the Romans, was his desire to go have the church in Rome help him on his way to Spain to bring the gospel to the people in Spain. And so looking at other letters that Paul has written that are dated after Acts was completed, Acts was Paul left in prison at 62, so Acts was probably written by Luke 62 to 64, you know, after this period of time where Paul had been in prison these 2 years, so that Luke knew to say that Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years. And then from other writings, as I mentioned, from the pastoral epistles of Paul, Titus, and 1 and 2 Timothy, we have things that Paul mentions in there lead us to think that Paul did some more missionary work after he was released from Rome, released from prison in Rome, probably going to Spain and going to places like Colossae, Macedonia, Ephesus, Nicopolis, and Troas. These are some of the places that we put the pieces together looking at 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy and even Philemon. When he gives Philemon, he wrote while he was in prison in Rome, but gives his an indication there that he would be in Colossae. So after Paul spends this time in prison in Rome, 62 AD, released, goes on a fourth missionary journey, and then at the end of that is re-imprisoned in Rome. And during this imprisonment, then he's martyred by Nero. Probably the dates, we don't know exactly when, but sometime between 64 and 68, probably the 67-68 time frame. And Paul is martyred in Rome, beheaded. 5 years or so after the completion, or after the completion of Acts, then, or after the 2 years of Paul's imprisonment comes to a close, Paul is martyred. So this is what we see God doing in Paul's life to bring him to Rome, and then using him after up until he's martyred. And Paul, remember, is in prison during these 5 years, and in prison in Rome, and yet we're told in the context of Paul's imprisonment that the work of God, the ministry that Paul's engaged with, is unhindered. And so you look at that and you think, well, here's a guy in prison. He's chained to a soldier. We read in in verse 16 of 28 that Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so Paul was chained to a soldier. This was custom. So although Paul was allowed to have his own house and some freedom, some level of freedom, he was still a prisoner. He was still chained to the soldier. And undoubtedly, the soldier, and there was probably a shift of soldiers, they would get to hear Paul's teaching. You know, in Rome for these 2 years, people come and hear Paul, and Paul expounds to them the law and the prophets, teaches about Christ, shares the gospel. Verse 31, it says that verse 30 and 31, it says that he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, if you remember back in the 3 year period of time that Paul was in Ephesus, Paul had a similar ministry in Ephesus, although he wasn't in prison there. But he would every day he would teach for an extended period of time. And Ephesus in Asia Minor was a hub of activity and commerce, and so people would come to Ephesus, and through that then they were spread out to the other parts of Asia Minor, and the gospel spread throughout Asia Minor. Well, here in Rome, Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, and there was much commerce and travel that came to Rome. And here Paul is in prison, and he's positioned as an outpost of the kingdom of Christ in the center of the Roman Empire, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ as king, even before he would go before Nero and proclaim that Christ is the king. Nero didn't take what Paul said to heart, didn't bow the knee to the true king, but Paul had the opportunity to present the gospel even to Nero and to others in Rome as they came. And so it was a strategic location for Paul, and for 2 years he continued in this ministry. And so much gospel outreach happened during these 2 years, even while Paul was in prison. A prisoner, you'd look at that and think, weakness, maybe inability. And yet God used this, used Paul as a plant of his kingdom, as an ambassador of his kingdom, as an outpost of the kingdom of light in an empire of darkness, to proclaim and present the gospel. Another thing to notice about this passage is that it comes at the end of Acts. And if you recall at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told his disciples, had given them this commission. Same commission as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we've noticed that this has this outgoing movement of the gospel from Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, that the gospel is to spread, that Jesus' disciples are his witnesses. And we know that this commission extends to us, Jesus' disciples, about 2,000 years later as well. And one of the indications that we have of this is that when you get to Acts chapter 28, you see that it's Paul in Rome, which was part of this outermost parts of the world that we've seen now as we've worked through Acts. We've seen the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then heading out to the ends of the world through Asia Minor. And now here's Paul at Rome. And then, as according to tradition, we don't know that he went there, but we know it was his intention to go there, his desire to go there, even on to Spain. Well, there's the spread of the gospel. We end in Acts with Paul there in Rome proclaiming the gospel, that this spread has gone on. This very commission that Jesus gave to his disciples about 30 years earlier. So you think of this time frame. About 30 years or less, 27 years since Jesus gave this call to his disciples to wait for the Spirit, and then they would have power to be his witnesses. And in 27 years, it's already spread out to Rome, and there Paul is one who was not there in Acts 1:8. This is another important thing to note, is that Jesus said it in Acts 1:8 to the disciples who were there at the time. Paul was not among them. Paul didn't become converted until a year or so later. And then we get to Acts 28, and Paul is continuing this very work that Jesus has given to those disciples. And here we see by Acts 28 includes Paul and includes us as well, involved in this witnessing work. Now, Paul and those early disciples who saw the risen Christ with their own eyes gave eyewitness testimony to their experience of the risen Christ in that physical way. We, of course, experience Christ in our lives, living and present, but we haven't physically seen him yet. We will one day, but we continue to echo and spread this witness that we've received from the early eyewitnesses. We continue in that witnessing work, testifying to the fact of Christ's resurrection and sharing the witness that we've received with others, testifying also to his work in our lives. And so we continue this. In fact, in Matthew 28, Matthew ends. So Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And at the end of Acts here, we see the gospel going forth unhindered. At the end of Matthew, Matthew ends his gospel in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything as commanded, and he will be with us even to the end of the age. So in Matthew, we also see this push that this work is not just a work that the apostles alone were called to, or that the first century alone was called to, because in Matthew, you see, Jesus says to them, "I will be with you until the end of the age." We're still part of this age, meaning that Jesus meant this word to his apostle to extend to the church, the whole church that the apostles are apostles of, and that even to the end of the age, until Christ's return, we are called to continue this disciple-making work. Here, as Paul, one who wasn't there in Acts 1:8, yet continues and picks up the mantle that those who were there were doing and sharing the gospel, and this word of unhindered then extends to us, who are also called to this work. So point one on the notes, I want us to see that God has a purpose for the church. And that purpose is what we were just looking at. Making disciples of all nations. Being witnesses of Christ to those from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That is, those in our immediate sphere of influence and to the very ends of the earth. That this is what the church is called to, what we are called to, that this is a purpose that God has for us in this age. And the book of Acts, as I've mentioned, is bookended by this purpose, Acts chapter 1. So it serves as a beginning and an ending to the book of Acts in a way that encompasses it and gives it to us to frame the whole thing in our understanding. Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Acts 28, verse 28 through 31, that therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So this end is of the earth, to all nations, to the Gentiles. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, Jew and Gentile alike, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So we have as a church a purpose, a mission to spread the gospel, to share this message about the kingdom. And we continue it in various roles. You look at Paul. Paul was one who traveled around. He would spend sometimes just a very short period of time, a few days in one location, other times up to 3 years in a location. And he was a church planter. He was a pioneer taking the gospel to lands that hadn't heard it. And Paul, the church partnered with Paul. If you recall, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey, it was the church in Antioch that by the Holy Spirit commissioned them and supported them and sent them on to do this work. And so the church was behind them. We know from other places that the church also helped support Paul financially in this work. And the church in those various locales, while most of the church was not called to the church planting work that Paul was, every single one of them was called to be a witness in their community, to give a reason for the hope that they have in Christ. Or as Peter says elsewhere in 1 Peter 2, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That the church here, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of God in our spheres of influence in Leesburg. And then also we play a role in this to the ends of the earth mission by supporting those that do go and take the word to places that haven't heard. But wherever we are, and whether we're called to stay or called to go, we're all called to be witnesses, all called to work and pray and endeavor toward this end of having the gospel spread, of having the word about Jesus go to the ends of the earth. And as it's already been announced in the announcements, we have our faith promise cards, which is part of our work toward that end of getting the gospel out to places where we don't physically go, but by our giving and by our prayers, we get to be a part of that work. And so a reminder to prayerfully think about how you can contribute in that way as well. Now, I mentioned that it was about 27 years since Jesus said Acts 1:8 to his disciples, wait for the Spirit to come and then you'll be my witnesses. We see, it's interesting, if you look at verse 22 of Acts 28, when Paul arrives in Rome. Now, Paul had never been to Rome yet. He had written the letter to the Romans, but he himself hadn't been to Rome before coming now in chains. And in Acts 28:22, it says this. It says, "But we desire to hear from the Jews that had gathered to interview Paul. Said, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." They're speaking of Christianity. They say that with regard to, they call it a sect, but we know it's the truth and the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That they say that everywhere it is spoken against. Two things I want us to note about that. One is that in 27 years, those in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, are saying that it's spoken of everywhere. 27, this is before airplanes, this is before social media. You see, because Paul wasn't the only one involved in spreading the gospel, we know that Peter and Philip and others in the churches, they were scattered out of Jerusalem as people went in commerce in their lives. They were, as D.A. Carson puts it, gossiping the gospel. That in their everyday lives, they were giving witness to Christ, the contacts they had, the people that they were in relationship with. And in 27 years, this message has spread, a message that the only way that it would have spread is by the power of the Spirit, because it was a message that was offensive to Romans and Jews alike. And so the only way that it would have spread and spread in 27 years all the way to Rome, so that they would say that it's spoken of everywhere, the only way that this would happen, that it would get legs and spread like this, and by people who faced much difficulty and opposition for it, the only way that it would spread is because it's true and the Spirit was empowering this work. And so one thing we see is that this had spread, says, everywhere it had spread. So we see that this work is a testimony to the power and work of the Spirit. And it's ongoing as well, because we read at the very end of Acts that that's what Paul was doing, as he was there then continuing this work of spreading and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So there had been this wonderful progress in the spread of the gospel, and there was still work to be done, which Paul was doing in the spread of the gospel. So we see both in this that we take courage from God's work, and also take motivation to continue this work like Paul did. Another thing to notice is that they said that it's spoken against. So things haven't changed in that way today. Throughout history, Christianity, like we see here with the response of the Jews who come to speak to Paul, some of them believe. They see that what Paul says about the Scripture is true. Their eyes are opened and they believe. Others, however, in their hardness of heart, as Paul quotes from Isaiah, they reject it. Even though it's there in Scripture, they reject it because of their hardness of heart and their unwillingness to believe what the Scriptures testify to and what had happened in Jesus' death and resurrection, and they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. As then, it says that many people spoke against it, while some believed, so throughout church history and today, we will receive opposition for the message of Christ, and many still speak against it, speak against Christ, against His teachings, against the work of the church, but some, by the power of God, come to believe, and we see that this work of the fruit bearing in Acts, we've seen it take place by the power of God. And so this work, even though it's hindered, we should take courage and hearten, because God is powerfully at work through this witness of the church, of us. Even if, like someone like Paul, somebody who was in prison, the world would look at and think, what a sort of a weak person. Many people thought of him as somebody on the wrong side of things, as a weak somebody who had gone astray, a loser. Look at him, he's in prison. But of course we know better that Paul was somebody who had been brought alive by the power of God, who had come to know the truth of the Scriptures, and that in his weakness, even in prison, God was powerfully at work through His Word unhindered. It didn't rely on Paul. It's not about Paul. It's not about us. It doesn't rely on us, but that God will do His work through His Word. And so there you have Paul in prison, unhindered in his gospel work. And so point two on our notes, and let me say before we move on to that, is then understanding that God has a purpose for the church. He has a purpose for us, and that this involves spreading the gospel. This involves being His witnesses, involves being an outpost of the kingdom here as a gathered church and as individuals, ambassadors of the risen Christ. How are we in our life and our ambitions as we think about our energy, our time, our talents, our treasures? If we know, as is the case, that we're called to this mission of witness, we're called to this mission of making disciples, how are we playing our role in that, with our resources, our prayers, our ambitions, our energy, our life? How are we shaped by that purpose? You wonder, what should I be doing in my life? Well, we have various vocations and various roles to play, but we know that as part of the church, we are called to be witnesses. And if you go on a road trip or something with the kids, where are we going? You tell them, I'm going to grandma's house or whatever. Half an hour later, where are we going? Tell them, well, at some point, I've already told you. We've been told what our purpose as the church is in this age, and it's to bear witness, to be witnesses. So how are we individually participating in that? And that's a matter of prayer and reflection before the Lord. How is my life, my ambitions, my prayers, my resources, my thoughts, my energy shaped and aligned with the purpose of God for me as part of the church in bearing witness to Christ individually and corporately? And God works, point two, God works in power for this purpose. You see, it's not on us to make this word bear fruit in the lives of people. We're called to faithful witness, but God's the one who's at work powerfully through His Word. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom spreads like a mustard seed, a small thing that over time by power grows big. Or He said that it's like a leaven hidden in a dough that rises and grows. And you think about it, I mean, we see that this has taken place in history. You think about, so this, what we just read about Paul in prison about 2,000 years ago, and now look at how far the word of the gospel has spread. How many people belong to the kingdom of Christ? God's power at work throughout history, growing and empowering this. Look at Paul and his life, as we've seen in the book of Acts. God preserved him through the storm, preserved him with the various hostilities and imprisonments that he faced. That in Paul's weakness, he was not counted out, because God's power was at work in and through Paul providentially. So that this purpose that God has given to us, He provides the power to do it. Power in His providential arrangement of circumstances. We read in verse 31 that Paul was unhindered. Part of this unhindrance is that he was unhindered by the authorities in Rome. He was allowed to, even though he was chained to a prisoner, he was allowed to carry on this ministry work in Rome. Now God was behind that. That this unhindrance, God was providentially making sure that Paul was allowed to do this. God was sovereign over that. So this unhindrance had God's power, His providential power behind it. Also, we see God's power at work in the life of Paul himself as an individual. We see in verse 15 that when Paul came to stay with the brothers for 7 days. The brothers in Rome, as they came out to meet Paul at the Forum of Appius in three taverns, it says that on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Two things to note there. One, Paul thanked God. This encouragement that he received from fellow believers in Christ, and we receive encouragement from one another. This is one of the reasons, both to receive encouragement and also to give encouragement, that it's so important that we're involved in the life of the local church. Gathering together to worship, involved in one another's lives, part of a small group or prayer meeting, these kind of things, that we have connections. Now, we may not do all of that, but that we have connections on a regular, ongoing basis, so that we can receive encouragement from others, but also that we can give encouragement to others. I don't know if you come to a Sunday service, for example, and it's full of people praising the Lord, don't you take an encouragement from that? And if you come to a service, it might be where there's not very many people, it might be a little bit more difficult to take encouragement. Hopefully the Lord will, by His Word, give you encouragement nonetheless. But one of the things I think people sometimes underestimate, maybe it's because people are oblivious to it. Sometimes maybe people are thinking of just what they can get out of something. But thinking better about it, I think some people do have in mind that coming and being part of a local church and gathering and being present is a huge ministry to other people who are there. A huge encouragement. I remember when I was at Regent, one of the guys that I greatly respected at the time, professor, well-known biblical scholar around the world, one of the things that was encouraging to me was I went to this church and I saw him. He was a charismatic guy, lifting his hands, praising God in the midst of a worship service. You saw, this is a man whose heart was tuned to God. And what an encouragement that was for me to see somebody, a brother in Christ, my elder, lifting his hands in worship and praising God, giving Him thanks and praise. And when we gather together and other people see us worship and give God thanks and praise, it's an encouragement to our spirit. And Paul, it says here in verse 15, Paul took courage from these brothers who came to visit him. And then the other thing I want to notice here is that he gave God thanks. You see, Paul saw this as a gift of God. He saw his brothers and their faith and their coming to encourage him as a gift of God. Paul understood that this is God's power to him in this way. At this time, this is part of God's power to Paul for encouragement toward the purpose of spreading the word of Christ. So God works in power for this purpose. Point two on the notes: providentially arranging things, the ministry of other believers to one another, and then also an inner boldness that God provides by His Spirit. So then in verse 31, we see that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness. If you remember back in Acts chapter 4, the church was gathered together and was praying. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 24, verse 29. It says that, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." A prayer of the church in the midst of persecution, opposition. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." That this boldness, and you see it in Acts, it's a theme that crops up on a number of occasions. This boldness is a gift of God to speak His word, to speak about Jesus, even in places of opposition and uncomfortability, to speak His word with boldness, with courage, that this is a gift of God and a resource of God's power for us to do this purpose of being His witnesses like Paul. And so God works with power for this purpose, not only through the mutual encouragement of other believers and God's providential circumstances, providential arrangement of circumstances, but also in our own hearts and lives as we're encouraged by His Spirit, as we're encouraged by His Word, as we pray and we receive the empowerment of God for courage and boldness to bear witness. It does take courage and boldness. We see that in Acts chapter 4. They prayed for boldness because they knew that they needed boldness and courage. How much easier would it have been for them in one way to just turn away from their task at hand, to close their mouths, to not say anything, to not engage. But they knew the better way. They knew what they were called to, and they prayed for boldness to do it, for courage to do it. And so for us, when we look at the world around us, when we look at the news and we look at things in this world, it may be easy to get discouraged. But when we come back to God's word, we're reminded that He has purpose for His church, and we see that that purpose will not be thwarted, that He works powerfully through providential circumstances, through the edification of the body, in our own lives for strength and power and encouragement, and we see that His sovereign plan is He's working it out, that we can take confidence. I mean, Paul, for example, was in prison. If Paul would have looked at his circumstances around him, he might have, if he was thinking from a worldly perspective, he would have felt very discouraged. Here he is in prison, chained to a soldier. We look around and we may look at things and see the opposition, see the difficulties, see the things that are falling apart around us, and it can be easy to be discouraged. But Paul took confidence. Paul was bold. Paul knew. He looked around, and while from one perspective it may have looked dire, Paul wasn't anxious about it. Paul knew God's in control, and Paul took courage, and so he continued his bold witness. And again, as I've mentioned, we have the testimony of 2,000 years of church history that we can say, "Yeah, Paul, your confidence was very well placed. Look at how much the gospel has spread, how much fruit has been born throughout history. God certainly is working out His plan and purpose." Even though you may look at a particular time in history and think, "What weakness, what hindrances, what difficulties," and yet His word is unhindered, His power is unthwarted, and He works. He works powerfully through His word, like yeast spreading through dough, like a seed, a growing. One of the things, you think of God's power, I remember a professor mentioning this illustration. I don't know if any of you have seen an area of asphalt, and you see this little blade of grass growing up through the asphalt. And you think, how weak, you could just break that grass off with your fingers, just like that. But this grass, over time, has pushed powerfully through this asphalt. You might think this impenetrable asphalt, but the grass proved to be more powerful than the asphalt. You can go and look at tennis courts that have been left, to uncared for, and grass growing up through the courts, pushing up through cracks, even in asphalt, grass making its way up even where there wasn't a crack to begin with. Well, God's power and purposes has spread throughout history. Even you looking, you might see, oh, that looks like a concrete barrier or an asphalt barrier to God's plans and purposes. No, not at all. Not to the yeast, not to the leaven. God can come in and He could just shatter the concrete and the asphalt just like this and blow it apart for sure. And He's worked that way in the past, and He does that sometimes. But through the ministry of the Word, so often His way of working is this slow, steady work as the gospel goes forward and He touches lives and they come alive and believe and the Word spreads even in weakness. And so we have this last word in Acts, unhindered, that reverberates again in our minds and our hearts about the Lord's work. Spoken as unhindered as Paul is in prison, 5 years from his death. And yet God's plan and purposes is unhindered. It's like this mustard seed, this grass, this yeast, God's power at work in this oftentimes sort of hidden way, so to speak. And yet we know that how it happens, and it's through His Word preached and His Spirit at work in the lives of His people and bringing people to life and spreading it. Sometimes He parts the Red Sea. A lot of times it's this work of spreading a tree. That's how the kingdom spreads in this age. So it gives us then a great boldness and confidence in our work. As we look around and say we feel like we're in prison, or we look around and it feels like there's a lot of opposition, yet we know that God's work has His power, or His plan, His purposes, has His power behind it. And we can rest confident that as we continue our work, God's going to grow it, God's going to spread it, God's going to accomplish the purpose for His Word. And then the final thing I wanted to look at on our notes here this morning is that God has given us a proclamation to spread. We see three places where Paul mentions what he's teaching. One is in Acts 28:20, verse 20. He tells the Jews who had come to interview him, 28 verse 20, he says that it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Because of the hope of Israel. Well, the hope of Israel, the hope of the Scriptures, is in one word, Jesus. Paul spoke about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the resurrection that Jesus has brought to us, the resurrection of hope that He's brought to us, that this hope of Israel was the restoration, the resurrection, the Messiah and His eternal salvation and rule. And Paul later then says, the kingdom of God. He says then in verse 23 that he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In our scripture reading earlier from Luke 24, Jesus told them, you know, that on the road to Emmaus, about how the Scriptures testify to Him, and He spoke to His disciples about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He spoke of Him, that He's the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Here, Paul is doing the same thing, convincing them about Jesus both from the law of Moses and the prophets. He's taking them to the Scriptures and saying, see what happened in Jesus' ministry through His life, His teachings, His death, His resurrection, and His coming return. This is all spoken of beforehand in the law and the prophets. And it says that he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom language there, it can have the meaning of place, but most often when it's used in the New Testament, it has the sense primarily of dynamic. The rule, the reign of God, which involves a place. The whole world is His. But it has as its primary sort of punch the reign and the rule of God. And so the kingdom of God can be defined like this: the sovereign saving rule or reign of God. And so in Christ, that Christ has brought it, He has begun it, and He will bring it to completion in its fullness when He returns. He's already paid laid the groundwork. He's paid the penalty of our sins so that we're brought into the kingdom. through faith in Him because of His atoning work. So the sovereign saving rule of God. Paul was proclaiming to the Jews the sovereign saving rule of God in Christ. And he was showing about how Christ, from the law and the prophets, was spoken of as this coming king, as this coming Messiah. The King of David, who, according to Scripture, is truly God and truly man, is the Son of God incarnate. So that He is the offspring of David according to His humanity, but He's the eternal Son of God. And so we have Paul proclaiming to them about Jesus from the law and the prophets, that the King has come, that the King has brought salvation. It's not like what they were expecting. It was through His death and resurrection, and the King is going to return. And so the kingdom, while it's already been begun in Jesus and we enter into the kingdom through faith in Him, it has not yet fully come in its fullness. And Jesus will bring the kingdom in its consummated form one day when He returns. And so Paul was preaching to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, the sovereign saving rule of God in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the Messiah. The hope of Israel, who brought salvation, has brought resurrection, has brought restoration, will bring resurrection to us who have our hope in Him. And so Paul was proclaiming to them this hope of Israel, the kingdom of God, the sovereign saving rule of God in Christ that Scripture pointed to, and some of them believed, some of them saw, yes, this is true. Some of them, however, disbelieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And so we see that God's given us a proclamation to spread. It's about the King and His kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, the sovereign saving rule of God, the ministry of the King to establish and then bring the kingdom in its fullness in His life, His death, His resurrection, His coming return. His life in which He kept the law perfectly. He perfectly obeyed and taught us and then went to the cross where He paid for our sins. And then rose from the dead and brings us into His kingdom now by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, quickening us to faith in Christ and the hope and the glory and the joy of His coming return. And so Paul preached the kingdom of God. He's given us the proclamation. We, as a church and as individuals, are outposts of the kingdom, outposts of the King, lights in a dark world, outposts in a world of those who don't believe, who are in darkness. We've been given this proclamation to spread. Now, one of the things about this world, and we see it in Paul, and is that, and as I've mentioned, about 5 years after this, Paul dies and goes to be with the Lord. You think of Paul, what a lion for Christ he was as an apostle, and yet we're reminded that our ministries, in the sense of our lifetime, come to an end. One person has said that we're immortal until God's work for us in this world is done, and then we'll go to be with Him and live forever with Him. But in terms of this life of this age, that we're immortal until God's work for us is done. Well, God's work in Paul came to an end about 5 years after what we just read about in Acts 20, in the end of his imprisonment. And you think, Paul, what? I mean, he had so much to offer. A lion for Christ, and yet he died, and this was about 2,000 years ago. And it's, you know, you recall back the Ephesian elders who were weeping because they weren't going to see Paul again. And you think, you know, Paul dies and what an amazing work God had done in and through him. Just recently we had a R.C. Sproul, somebody who has ministered to many of us, went to be with the Lord. And I just recently was hearing a panel of people who were talking about the influence of Sproul on their lives, that God had used him in their lives. And one man, Albert Moeller, said a couple times that we dearly miss our friend. You know, we live in a world in which things are changing. People come and people go. Sometimes just they don't die, but they move. Sometimes people die and go, our brothers and sisters go and be with the Lord. Things are continually changing and in flux in this world. There was a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus who said that you can't step into the same river twice. You step in the river, and the next time you go to step in the river, all that water has moved on. And my dad has pointed out very astutely that you can't even step in the same river once. You know, by the time your foot hits the bottom, that water that you started with has moved on. We live in a world where there's so much change. People come in and out of our lives temporarily. Some people go that we know and love. They go to be with the Lord. Paul left. R.C. Sproul left. Many people throughout the history. You think back on some of the giants in terms of church history since the apostles, and people like Augustine and Calvin and others. And they've had a ministry for a time, and then they've gone to be with the Lord. And you think about the continual change. But one thing that we know is that in the midst of this change, even though Paul was about to die, God's work goes on unhindered. God raises up people, then he brings them home. But God's work in this world goes on unhindered. And we as the church, which continues, Jesus said he'll build his church. We continue as a church, even though individually we go to be with the Lord. But God, Jesus is alive. He doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His purposes for his church, as we've looked at, don't change. We stand 2,000 years from when this was written, and God's purposes for his church are still the same. God's power for this purpose is still the same. He's still at work in his church today. And the message that he's given us doesn't change. The proclamation of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, doesn't change. And so even though so much changes around us, we can't even step into the same river twice. We know, however, that God is unchanging, that Christ is alive, that he is with us, he's with the church, and he's continuing his purposes. And so we can take great hope and comfort. It's not about us. The power isn't ours. It's God's. It's his work through us. We're his church. We're his people. We're his servants. And so we have this proclamation to share, this purpose, this mission. And let us be found faithful. Let us be faithful in what he's given us to do, trusting that he is overseeing the beginning from the end. He's in control, and he will accomplish his purposes. One of the encouragements we take from that is that God, who doesn't change, Christ is present with us. In Matthew 28, he said, this is the King James Version, "Lo, I am with you always." As somebody had pointed out, that doesn't mean that that when we're up on an airplane, we have to be afraid. The "lo" there was not a directional "lo," but wherever we are, but behold, that's the "lo," behold. Take it to heart. Understand, I am with you always, whether we're up high in a plane or in space or down low. Wherever we are as the church, wherever we are, Christ is with us always. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the incarnate Son of God who's risen from the dead, who's accomplishing his plan and purpose. And so that's where our hope, that's where our confidence, that's where our inner motivation to continue the purpose that he's given us to do comes from. And so then let me close with this question. Are you going, living for Christ in this life, as an outpost of his kingdom, as a messenger and ambassador of his kingdom? Are you going for Christ and his kingdom, in the area and the sphere and the role that God has called you to do? I hope for all of us the answer is yes, and that we even grow and improve in that, and know that God, who has called us, is with us, and that his work will continue unhindered. And so we can, with joy and confidence, continue in our work of witness and spreading the word, being the church, an outpost of the kingdom, confident knowing that God, whose purpose is at work through us, by his power, in this proclamation of the King and his kingdom, will bear fruit, will be unhindered, will accomplish the purpose for which God has given it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. for what we learn in it, for the encouragement that it is, for how we're called into the same. We're in the 29th chapter of Acts today, and that your purposes for us, your power and your proclamation is the same for us today as it was for the church back in Acts. And I pray that you would help us individually as a church and as a church to have as front and center in our thinking about our lives on this earth, as short and fleeting as they are, yet we know that you are eternal. We know that your purposes will be accomplished, and we get to be part of that as your people. And you've given us a time for your work here on earth before you take us to be with you forever. And I pray that we would be faithful, that we would have mindsets and heart sets that really are given to you and your work of spreading the news, the proclamation of Jesus and his kingdom. And we pray that in our lives, in our work as a church and individuals, that you would be glorified. We thank you for the encouragement of your word, the promises, and the power that you're at work in us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.